Let's read together from God's holy word as you find it in Psalm 40. Psalm 40. I'll also read a little, or read one verse from 1 Timothy chapter 2. But first, let's read Psalm 40, a psalm of David. Hear the word of the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And He has put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust, and respects not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering Thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast Thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast Thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. I delight to do Thy will, O my God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. Withhold not Thou Thy tender mercies from me, O Lord, that Thy loving kindness and Thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am unable or not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek Thee rejoice and be glad in Thee. Let such as love Thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy. Yet the Lord thinks upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. So far the scripture reading. We want to think especially of the second verse. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And the He is especially the Lord Jesus Christ, as mentioned also in 1 Timothy 2 verse 5, for there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 2, 5. We want to think about this in light of the Catechism's Bible instruction to us as we're following that in Lord's Day 5. So let's go there for a moment. Page 31 in the back of the Psalter. Page 31. The first lesson now in the deliverance section of the Catechism. So we read questions 12 to 15. Since then, by the righteous judgment of God, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. Is there no way by which we may escape this punishment and be again received into favor? Answer, God will have His justice satisfied. And therefore, we must make this full satisfaction either by ourselves or by another. Next question, can we ourselves then make this satisfaction? By no means. But on the contrary, we daily increase our debt. Next question, can there be found anywhere one who is a mere creature able to satisfy for us? Answer, none. For first, God will not punish any other creature for the sin which man has committed. And further, no mere creature can sustain the burden of God's eternal wrath against sin so as to deliver others from it. Next question, what sort of mediator and deliverer then must we seek for? For one who is very man and perfectly righteous, and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is one who is also very God. So the theme of the sermon is God's deliverance from the pit. Children in church, no doubt you have visited a fire station before, either through school or just as a family. The fire trucks today are quite impressive and quite costly too. What's really neat about some of the fire trucks is their great ladder system. I'm thinking of those ladders where one section, you have one section, and then out of that one section comes the next section, and out of that section another section. You know what I'm talking about? The kind of ladder that goes up and up, section by section. Well, I was thinking that one of those huge fire truck ladder extensions can serve as something of an illustration in the sermon this afternoon. Our text is Psalm 40, verse 2. And it tells us about an emergency situation. David saw and felt himself in real trouble. We don't know the exact occasion. We just know how often he met, actually, with great troubles and emergency situations in his life. You know, even for the child of God, perhaps especially for the child of God, life can often be stressful and with many struggles. And in our church family too, if you just listen to each other, you will know there are many struggles people are having. In this case, David compares his emergency situation like being in a horrible pit. And David speaks of being rescued by God from a horrible pit. Something that could also be translated as a slimy pit. Or a pit of destruction. Or pit of despair. Or a desolate pit. Or pit of misery. Or pit of desolation. Or a hopeless pit. Well, this sermon is in reference also to the Catechism. Teaching in Lord's Day 5, and we're following the Catechism's instruction in our afternoon sermons mostly. We just concluded the first section of the Catechism, which explains in total honesty the facts of our sin and misery by nature. Lord's Day 2, remember, told us how completely guilty of sin we are before God's law. And Lord's Day 3 told us about how defiled in sin we are and hopelessly guilty with original sin in Adam and actual sins of every day. And then last week we saw on Lord's Day 4 how that spoke frankly in the light of the Scripture that our sins and sinfulness is our own fault and we deserve only God's judgment and punishment for our sins. In other words, we are in a horrible pit left to ourselves, each and every one of us. A slimy pit of sin and guilt and hopeless depravity before God. And we can't ever get out of it on our own. Every effort on our part only sinks us lower in this pit, this muddy, slippery, quagmire pit of sin that we are in, ever threatening to swallow us up altogether in body and soul, forever under God's righteous, divine judgment without escape. Here I can't help but think of how when I was going to university, to help earn money, I would go chicken catching sometimes. And in one case, in one of the barns where we went, or one of the places where we went chicken catching, the barns where we had to grab the chickens, they had in each barn a large manure pit at the end of the barn, in the inside. And always when catching chickens, a few would escape our grip and inevitably would end up running or flying into that soft, liquidy, deep manure pit. And once they were in there, they were done for, as you can imagine. When they would try to get out and they would flutter their wings, as it were, they would only scatter more of that manure on their wings and it would get heavier and heavier. And their frenzied efforts would continue, but only worsen their situation, making swifter their disappearance, sucked in, swallowed up under in the manure pit. Gone. It's rather a graphic example, I know, but as with those chickens, so we, before God, as sinners by nature, we can do nothing to get out of the horrible pit of sin that we have brought ourselves into with our fall in Adam and our sinful thoughts, words, and deeds of each and every day. But listen now, we want to tell the gospel message, the gospel of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord's Day 5 is beginning to bring us into that part, the next part, the deliverance section of the catechism. Remember to know and enjoy the only comfort of belonging to Christ. Three things are involved. First, to know and realize how great my sins and miseries are. Second, how I may be delivered from my sins and miseries. And third, how I express gratitude to God for such deliverance. Well, let's think now about the deliverance that God brings. Thank the Lord that what is impossible with man is possible with Him. While we are hopelessly lost and headed for eternal judgment, left to ourselves with no escape possible. Yet God has made a way of escape for sinners like us. Even with all the muck and mire of sin in our hearts and lives and all over our bodies and in our daily existence here in this fallen world. And Lord's Day 5 begins to tell us of this rescue work of God. And let's think of the gospel teaching this afternoon in terms of the fire truck and the great extension ladders of gospel help brought to our rescue by the Lord to deliver us from the horrible pit. When you know you are in this horrible pit of sin by nature, you begin to really pay attention and to value infinitely much God's mighty hand of deliverance for us. So now as we think of a fire truck, you know too, I'm sure, the fire truck ladder is usually extended upwards to the place of danger, from the earth upwards to the place of danger and hopeless trouble. Otherwise, with no escape, except that ladder gets to the burning room up on high. But in this case, this afternoon, we need to keep thinking of God's rescue effort coming down to us from above. Down to us, right into the horrible pit of destruction that we have brought ourselves into on account of our sins and sinfulness. There's no escape from sin and divine judgment from this fallen world's side. We can't come up with a ladder to get us out. We can't. There's no escape from our side. Any way, any time, by anyone. The only escape is except God Himself help us from above and bring a ladder from above, as it were, down to us in our horrible pit. And the gospel is, this is exactly what God has done. God has come to this world to reach out in mercy and love with a mighty, perfect salvation and rescue for sinners like us. God announced His rescue plan even the very day Adam and Eve fell into the pit of destruction. The day they fell, God came with the rescue plan. And all through the Bible, you have it unfolded. In Genesis 28 already, Jacob sees a ladder from God, from heaven to earth, and earth to heaven. And the whole Bible is about this, isn't it? The rescue work of God, triune, for lost, depraved, hell-deserving sinners like us, hopelessly in the horrible pit of sin left to ourselves. And something of this now David is remembering and praising God for in Psalm 40. In Psalm 40 verse 2. And he speaks of God from out of his desperate needs. And David testifies in reliance on the Lord. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. Out of the miry clay. And He set my feet upon a rock. And established my goings. So now with this text and the catechism lesson before us, let's look at three parts, as it were, of God's extension rescue ladder towards fallen, depraved sinners like us. Notice with me, God has made a way of complete rescue for sinners like us out of the horrible pit of sin in being the God, one who is just and having salvation. Just and having salvation. Two, He's a God who provides a perfect Savior with all the qualifications required to rescue people out of the horrible pit. And three, He's the triune Savior God. So the first extension ladder, so to speak, is this gospel truth that God is just and having salvation. This is such a divine marvel, really, and it's crucial to the salvation of any sinner. God is perfectly, endlessly just and holy in all his ways. Meaning that any deliverance of any and every sinner must always be in line with his holy, just demands. In other words, God can't, he can't just be merciful to us in the horrible pit of sin and simply overlook our sin and filth or disregard our evil and iniquity. No, never. Any salvation from him is always in line with all his perfect, righteous, pure character and his holy, just demands. But saying that by itself, don't you see that makes it forever impossible for us to be saved with ourselves, because we are sinful and we remain sinful in ourselves. And even our noblest activities, we daily increase our debt of sin before God and our neighbor. Nothing we do on this side of heaven is ever without the stain of sin, somehow, some way. But now we are told that God, when he comes to the rescue for sinners, he comes as the just one and having salvation. That is, God himself has planned and worked out a rescue work that fully meets with his just and holy demands, and yet can freely and graciously offer and extend endless mercy and help even to the vilest of sinners. By ourselves there's no escape. But there is another who is fully able to come to our rescue, whom God has graciously provided in infinite love and care for sinners. Someone who is just and having salvation. And that someone we of course know refers ultimately to Jesus Christ, doesn't it? The one and only Savior of sinners. And the whole Bible speaks of him. But notice some specific verses which refer to him as being just and having salvation. In Isaiah 1:27, the inspired prophet proclaims and promises in God's name, Zion shall be redeemed with judgment or with justice, and her converts with righteousness. In Zechariah 9, verse 9, the prophet exclaims in prophecy of Christ, Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king comes unto you. He is just and having salvation. I'm just quoting a scripture text. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon a donkey and upon a colt, the foal of a donkey. Likewise in Romans 3:26, the Apostle Paul writes about God in Christ that he has come, quote, to declare, I say, this at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him who believes in Jesus. So in John, 1 John 1 verse 9, the Apostle John also states in those precious gospel words, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So you hear just, don't you, from these few texts that it's surely wrong thinking when you believe that there's salvation for sinners because, well, God somehow, God's compassion somehow and his mercy somehow has won over his just demands. Or that his salvation of sinners is at the expense of his just demands or in disregard of his pure holiness and inflexible justice. But no, no. The great gospel wonder is God has provided a way of salvation that is in full accord with all his attributes. This is something always to marvel about, and something that God's true people never can get over, really. The gospel message is an astounding miracle of grace when you think about God being just and having salvation, and how ultimately the only way God can be that just and having salvation for us sinners is through the giving of his own beloved begotten Son, come to serve as Savior of sinners here on earth. The saved sinner can never just take his salvation as a thing for granted, as something normal, as something simple and natural, as just a matter of course, as it were. Oh no! There's no easy transition. for us from sin to salvation, from darkness to light, from rebellion to reconciliation, from condemnation to justification, from wrath to grace, from hell to heaven, from everlasting death to eternal life. No, between the two, however you want to express it, there is a great impassable gulf fixed that no man can bridge. But again, what is impossible with man is possible with God, though at infinite cost to Him. The gospel message is God doing what is impossible with us of ourselves. It is a revelation of God's salvation for sinners in Christ Jesus. A salvation in full accord, not only with God's mercy and love, but also with His justice and His holiness. And yes, isn't this also why Paul and the other apostles so gloried in Jesus Christ and Him crucified and risen again as Savior of sinners? They understood, you see, something of the wonder of Jesus' once-for-all sacrifice on the cross. It was by this means that God, Triune, obtained a completely just salvation for completely unjust sinners like us, even for as many as do repent of sin and believe on Him. Peter proclaims us, doesn't he, in 1 Peter 3, that Jesus on the cross suffered and died as the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The gospel of the just salvation of sinners through Jesus Christ and Him crucified is that the perfect obedience God rightly demands from us. Jesus lived on sinners' behalf in the place of sinners, even while He at the same time on sinners' behalf suffered and endured the full eternal punishment for sin in all His life. And especially when hanging on that cursed tree on Golgotha, where Christ gave Himself even to the death of the cross. The blessed cross of Jesus and His once for all sacrifice thereon as substitute for sinners can't be truly understood and nor endlessly appreciated and honored by us, except we see Jesus in His person hanging on the cross, voluntarily placing Himself there as substitute in the sinner's place, under the supreme justice of God and His non-negotiable righteousness. That so, by the shedding of His precious blood, Christ might obtain and purchase for healthy serving sinners like us a just and merciful, complete and endless salvation instead, even for all His people, as many as repent and believe on Him. Well, the wonder of this way out of our hopeless dilemma left to ourselves in the pit of destruction, isn't it wonderful? The Lord has this ladder from heaven, as it were. The first section we're saying is that He's just and having salvation. It's so great, so hopeful, so helpful, time and again. God is just and having salvation in and through Jesus Christ, the Savior of sinners. You see how this provides hope and promise for otherwise hopelessly sinful, sinking sinners like you and me. Think of someone in a burning house, and they see the fire truck coming, and the first section of the ladder is being extended toward that burning window, that house. Does it not give some hope? And does not this first section of the sermon give hope and comfort and promise that you don't need to perish in sin looking to the God of our salvation? For He comes just and having salvation. Does anyone here not need this Savior God? How sad that so many people are vainly trying to make themselves good enough to get right with God by themselves. They're trying to get out of the pit of sin and become acceptable and saved by God through their own foolish, vain, sinful efforts. But the call of the gospel is no. Look to the Savior. Call out to Jesus to save you, a sinking, undeserving sinner in yourself. You will not be put to shame. Remember our main text and David's testimony therein, written for our encouragement in the gospel way. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. To see more of the wonderfulness of this deliverance of God from out of the pit, let's move to our next point, to a second extension ladder from God to us in our great need. What is that? Not only is God just and having salvation, but He has provided a perfect Savior for us, whose qualifications for the task of rescuing sinners in a horrible pit, hopelessly lost in themselves, are just so great, so perfect. He's so qualified to be Savior of sinners, beyond description, really. And this, the Catechism in Lord's Day 5 and Lord's Day 6 goes into detail about and explains this, the qualifications of the Savior, the kind of Savior we need truly to save us out of the horrible pit that we have brought ourselves into. How good when you and I may know and think of the qualifications of our Savior. Many people don't even think about them. Many people don't know them. We should know them and love them. It helps one to understand why Jesus Christ is the only Savior of sinners and why He's so great a Savior, so wonderful to know and to have someone to call upon truly to save us. Just as David experienced from out of the horrible pit of destruction and desolation and depravity and dismay that we have brought ourselves into. Well, what are the qualifications of Christ the Savior that we should know, being raised in a Christian church, that make Jesus indeed infinitely special, almighty, supreme, gracious, glorious, deliverer of sinners like us? Well, what kind of mediator do we need? Question and answer 15 explains. Jesus came being the mediator and deliverer who is very man and perfectly righteous and yet more powerful than all creatures, that is, who's also very God. Altogether, we can say, actually this afternoon, let's think of this, we can mention 5 qualifications, 5, of the Savior. So good to know, so wonderful to treasure. Now tell us He's so great a Savior, coming with a complete and absolutely sure and free deliverance for us out of the horrible pit. What are those qualifications? For one, you can think of them as actually rungs of the ladder, maybe, to cling to get out of the horrible pit. For one, the Savior must be a true human being, like us in all things. He must be human if He will represent humanity. He must be human, for since the fall of man was by man, the remedy must also come from man. That's ordained by God's justice. It's not going to require something of someone who's not human when it's humans that fell. So Jesus was made of a woman born of the Virgin Mary. In all things we read in Hebrews 2:17, it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, and to make reconciliation for the sins of His people. Jesus had to be human, like us in all things, sin excepted. And we know He came thus as the incarnate one, God come in the flesh. This is a very great wonder by itself, impossible for us to fathom God becoming flesh. As Paul states in 1 Timothy 2:5, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. Not only did Jesus have to be truly, fully human, but He had to be, second qualification, sinless. Perfectly sinless. Completely blameless. A perfect human being without any fault whatsoever. Well, God gave us such a Savior too, in the person of Jesus Christ. His virgin birth, being conceived by the Holy Spirit, proves He was born without the guilt and stain of original sin from Adam. And we know too, all His life, Jesus never once sinned. Not in His thoughts, not in His words, nor in His deeds. How often at His trial, especially before His crucifixion, Jesus' perfect innocence was maintained and declared. Hebrews 4:14 states very clearly, while Jesus was in all points tempted as we are, yet He remained without sin. Hebrews 7:26 states also, "For such a high priest became us, who is holy, harmless," meaning blameless, undefiled, separate from sinners, "and made higher than the heavens." Why did Jesus have to be always without, completely and absolutely pure and perfect in every way? Well, because God, the righteous and holy judge, could never accept any salvation work for sinful man that was in any way stained at all with a single sin, not even in the smallest of ways. Remember, God is infinitely holy and just, and He demands rightly a remedy from sin that is without any blemish, or He could and would never accept it. Well, praise God. Praise God, Jesus Christ is the sinless Savior and totally human Savior. But this one Savior for us is needed also to be, on top of all this, totally God. That's right. Human, without sin, but also He had to be totally God. Shall He truly save His people from their sins? He needed to be God, for only with divine and supernatural power could He then accomplish what had to be accomplished. Sustained by His divinity for the accomplishment of His work of salvation. And only with Christ being also very God could and would there be infinite, eternal value to His saving work on behalf of sinners. Now here we enter a realm that's indeed impossible for us fully to understand. But it's great gospel truth. I love it. Don't you love it too? We need a Savior who's both very God and real righteous man in one person for the salvation work, for the deliverance work that He's to do. Except the Savior, Messiah, man, Jesus, would also be upheld by His divine nature. There's no way He could endure all that He had to suffer and endure in His humanity. And this is a tremendous gospel truth and wonder about Christ. He is God come in the flesh. The Bible makes this most clear. Speaking of Christ, the Savior, Paul exclaims in 1 Timothy 3:16, "God was manifested in the flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness." He introduces that statement with, "Great is the mystery of godliness." Without, beyond controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. We are told, aren't we, with Jesus' birth, His name is Emmanuel, meaning God with us. When Thomas, who struggled with in believing Jesus' resurrection, when he saw the risen Savior, he said in reverence and worship, which Jesus accepted, "My Lord and my God." John 20:28. A fourth characteristic of the Savior Jesus Christ is that He was and is very God and very man in one person. In one person. And this is important to emphasize as well, for Jesus is not half God and half man in one person, but He's one man, or one person with a fully human and fully divine nature. This is the mystery of Jesus' incarnation, which we can never fully grasp, but which makes known to us He has all that it takes to be the wonderful Savior and Deliverer we exactly need. In church history, there have been those who have one-sidedly emphasize the one nature over against the other, or discounted the one nature over against the other. And to the present day, this error is followed by others and different people, including heretical groups and cults like the Jehovah Witness and the Mormons, etc. But the church in its history, in the great creeds of the church, biblically and boldly, we may say with thankfulness to God, really, has taught us the truth. And it's expressed clearly in the Council of Chalcedon in the year 451 AD. We then, the fathers said at that time, following the holy fathers, all with one consent, teach men, quote, to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, and inseparably. The distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved. It's a wonder. It's a miracle. Can't understand it. But let me quote here what one Puritan, John Owen, wrote in meditating on Jesus being true man and very God in one person. He wrote, quote, "I know in the contemplation of it, it will quickly overwhelm our reasons and bring our understanding into a loss. But, I love this line, unto this loss do I desire to be brought every day. For when faith can no more act itself in comprehension, when it finds the object it's fixed on too great and glorious to be brought in our minds and capacities, then it will issue and break forth into holy admiration, humble adoration, and joyful thanksgiving. It's what fills the soul with joy unspeakable and full of glory." End of quote from Owen. Well, you see, God took care, dear congregation, of providing in and through Christ, the mediator and savior, altogether lovely and totally suited and infinitely equipped to be the savior of sinners, to destroy the works of Satan, and to deliver his people out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay that we have put ourselves into, and to set our feet instead upon a rock and to establish our goings. There's still one other quality. I said five about the Savior that should be mentioned. And it's not a small matter either. Whomever God would send had not only to be so equipped as described so far, but he would need to be willing to be the Savior of sinners. He would need to be willing to give his life and to suffer in his humanity so infinitely much, and that to save only always undeserving, truly hell deserving, rebellious, often mostly thankless sinners like us. Well, this quality too Jesus had. Praise God. Did he not? He was willing. Psalm 40 verse 7 to 8 itself foretells of the great Son of David's willingness to do all required for the salvation of sinners. "Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." Jesus was most willing to do the will of his Father, no matter what sufferings it would bring on him, what would be required. He would suffer it all. He was willing to pay the price in full. And his willingness comes out most clearly in the Garden of Gethsemane when the cup of God's wrath that he had to drink in the place of sinners was shown to him. And Jesus said, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he prays later on, doesn't he, in Matthew 26:42, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." For sure, Jesus Christ is the willing Savior. And all his saving work was something he freely and voluntarily did with all the love of his heart before God and before sinners. I say then, in view, dear congregation, of this Savior and all his characteristics and qualities, and then the perfection and completeness of all his work as evidenced in his cry from the cross, "It is finished!" And from the resurrection from the dead, do you see with me the great gospel tidings in this all? What a Savior of sinners God has given for sinners like us. On our own, hopelessly and helplessly in the horrible pit of sin, about to be swallowed up under sin's guilt and bondage and punishment forever. As Paul says in Ephesians 3 verse 20, through Jesus Christ, God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. So also the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 18 asks, who then is this mediator who is in one person both very man or very God and a real righteous man? And the glorious scriptural answer given is, our Lord Jesus Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Again, like a ladder, extension ladder, wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And as it is written, according as it is written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. How hopeless and empty is life without Christ as your Savior and Lord. And what certain condemnation and endless ruin and destruction will be yours. Are you listening? Some of you are not listening. Are you listening? What destruction will be yours if you will not have this Jesus and look to Him? This horrible pit that we have been talking about, considering our sins and misery by nature, does it have you call out to this God of the Bible, to Jesus, the Savior of sinners, to be your Savior? When a Christian by God's grace, isn't there so much reason endlessly to thank God that in Christ God is just and having salvation. And in Christ we have a Savior and a Mediator with superb qualifications to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. I say, does this latter extension illustration help you in seeing and saying, oh, what a Savior God there is for us in and through Christ Jesus. No one needs to perish in sin and be swallowed up under the misery of sin and the righteous billows of God's eternal wrath for sin. No, for behold, God has sent a Savior. Christ comes as Savior of sinners. And beholding and trusting Him, shall we not testify of Him like David did? Even more so, living in the New Testament age, we may know this gospel so much better in a richer way even than David in his times. And in asking this question, let's go to our third point, showing yet one more extension ladder from heaven to sinners like us in the horrible pit of sin. And that third extension ladder, if I may say it this way, is that all God's salvation work is the work of the triune God of salvation. That means we are blessed in the Christian faith with the gospel way, not only planned by God the Father especially, and obtained and purchased by God the Son especially, but also with God the Holy Spirit, who by His word and ministry sent by the Father and the Son, works to have people in the pit realize their dilemma and cry out to God for deliverance while it's yet the day of grace. He works to bring the gospel home. He works with regenerating, converting, and sanctifying powers. And how blessed is this truth? Because you know the solemn fact. You need to know this. Apart from God, the Holy Spirit, bringing us conviction and conversion through His regenerating, illuminating, saving grace. Apart from that, we would all remain in the horrible pit of sin. Even though God is just in having salvation and provides the Savior with the five qualities that I mentioned. The natural man is so dead in sins and trespasses that we don't even know we are in a horrible pit of ourselves, and we just get used to it and live the life making the best of it in the horrible pit. Ignoring God and the judgment day and eternity. I was thinking here of the story of this past week, the news story of this lady in Calgary, I think it was Calgary, who had about 30 to 40 dogs in her house. 30 to 40 dogs. The place was a stinking mess. Rescue workers had masks on and everything to try to get the dogs out of there. How did the woman live that way? Well, that just happened slowly but surely. She got used to her stinking, smelly house. She didn't know it was smelly anymore. That's the way it is with us, the natural man. We don't know we're in a horrible pit. But behold, this third extension ladder, if you will, right in the pit of sin, right where we are at, And God, through His Word and by His Spirit, and with the Holy Spirit's sovereign grace ministry, effectually calling to this one and to that one to see your misery, to confess your sin, and to reach out to Christ, the only Savior, who can deliver us out of the horrible pit, to be saved, to be placed on this rock, the rock of ages, and to be sent on our way everlasting, by grace through faith in Him. So even right now, I had to think of it, in this place, here in Calgary, God's ladder of escape for us is being brought down to us right where you and I are at. Do you see the ladder of escape through Jesus Christ? Do you hear the gospel call? Do you respond in faith and repentance for the first time and then again and again and again? Oh, that not a single person here will live and die still in the horrible pit of destruction that we are all born into as fallen sons and daughters of Adam. Rather that we all be born from above, out of this deliverance that God provides, this highway of escape that He has made in through Jesus Christ. It's an amazing way of escape, all of grace. It's the only way out of the horrible pit of sin. And it's all at the cost of Jesus' blood and the giving of His life as a ransom for many. You know, as Christian church, we may know of this great escape for sinners by God's grace. And it's our calling, isn't it, ever to proclaim this gospel message while it's yet the day of grace. God's people know too, as David experienced and tells further in Psalm 40, life here on this side of heaven is full of trials, full of struggles. And we need the Lord and His saving help and His sanctifying help for as long as we live. And we can be sure, having given His Son sinners to save, there's no difficulty or trouble or trial or horrible pit wherein we may fall or find ourselves where God won't come to the rescue, to the help of His people. As many as call out to Him. The psalm itself mentions, doesn't it, the Lord's loving and caring thoughts towards His own. They are more than can be numbered, says the psalmist in Psalm 40. And we may receive out of His fullness grace for grace, all for Jesus' sake alone. Remember that. For Jesus went on the cross especially. God provided no ladder of escape for Him. Not even went on the cruel, cursed cross. But whosoever believes on Him might not perish, but always find remedy and true comfort for body and soul, for this life and the life to come. Well, I must conclude. The gospel is really so great, and how important and wonderful really to grasp something of its depth and its width and its breadth and its height. And the Heidelberg Catechism, in its careful, Bible-based, Trinitarian, Trinity-grounded, Christ-focused instruction, helps us to understand something of this rich, tremendous gospel for sinners. In the weeks and months ahead, we will dig into all these truths more, telling of the deliverance from sin and salvation of sinners as found in and with our Savior God, Triune. Oh, that we all might have ears to hear the precious gospel of Jesus Christ and never not want to hear it, nor think we don't need it. In conclusion, David says at the end of the Psalm 40, let all those that seek the Lord rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, the Lord be magnified. Why? Because He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and has put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that makes the Lord his trust. So David says. And just remember, as we talked about all these things, remember the three extensions of the ladder of salvation that He lifts down or extends down to us. And oh, magnify the Lord with me
and let us exalt His name together. Amen.